In 2006, a group of pastors got together and talked about how they could do Christmas differently. They realized that Christmas, or what Christmas was supposed to be and what Christmas had become, were really two totally different things, and we see it all around us, right? Many of us have heard the saying, Jesus is the reason for the season, right? We've heard it. I think many of us believe it. But the reality is, Christmas in our culture has become about everything but Jesus at times. These pastors, they started talking about how could they do something different. How could they recapture the true heart of Christmas? And out of these conversations came this thing known as Advent Conspiracy. What started with four churches back in 2006 has grown to thousands of churches worldwide that are rethinking Christmas. Churches that are encouraging their congregation to stop and think about what Christmas is really about. Over the next 4 weeks, we're going to head into a series through this Christmas season. We're going to head into a series titled Advent Conspiracy. And we're going to look at four topics that will challenge us to rethink Christmas. Worship fully, spend less, give more, and love all. At the end of this, and we're going to talk over these things over the next 4 weeks, and at the end of this time, when we come together on the 23rd, the cool thing about the 23rd is it's a Sunday, and we're going to have our normal Sunday morning service, and then we're going to have our special Christmas service in the evening. And on that day, I'm going to ask people, and we're going to talk more about this as we get into the next parts of the series, but I'm going to ask people over this Christmas season to really think about spending less so that you can give more, and to really think about areas and ways that you could purposefully spend less on gifts and things for others at Christmas to be able to give to those in need. And my heart and my desire is this, is come January, you're going to see me begin to challenge and encourage you to head in a couple different directions, because I've said, you've heard me say it, that I want to be about our community. I want to be about serving the people around us. And a couple areas that I want to see us reach out to that the Lord has put on my heart. One, some of you may know of James 2 Kitchen that operates around in this community, that twice a week they serve people in our community. We've been talking and praying about the opportunity of adding another day and maybe serving people in our church, though there's some things we got to do, and that may take some time. And so the thing is, but we're not going to just wait till we can do it in our place. If we feel that this is something God's calling us to do, we're going to start doing it now. And so I'm going to encourage people to start helping out on a Tuesday or Thursday, once a month or twice a month, serving people in our community food and helping with this James 2 Kitchen. And so the Lord has put on my heart the second thing that we're going to look into is twice a month we have a free medical clinic that takes place at the Trinity Lutheran Church. Many of you coming from West Salem, you know we had the Salem Free Medical Clinic. We now have the Dallas Free Medical Clinic. And I've been talking with Todd Gould about how can we volunteer and help on the first and fourth Saturday of the month is when they do it. And so that's another way I'm going to encourage people of getting involved, helping with that process, of giving back to our community, of serving others and caring for others. But one of the things is that 23rd, I'm going to encourage people that if this is something God has really put on your heart to spend less and give more, my desire is that we would have a special offering that will come in those days. And I want to give it to James 2 Kitchen. That's what I just said this week as I was just praying. The Lord just put that upon my heart, and that we would take that money and be able to give it to those. Because, you know, we're going to get food boxes and we're going to do those things here for people with the adoptive family for Christmas. But people aren't just hungry in December. People are hungry all the time. And so we're going to take that money and help in whatever way it can. We'll give it to James 2 Kitchen to continue to bless and serve people in our community and help feed the hungry and help them out. And so we're going to be diving into this series, Worship Fully, Spend Less, Give More, and Love All. And today we're going to start with the first one. We're going to start with Worship Fully. And here's what I'm learning as I'm diving into this idea of this Advent conspiracy. I'm learning this. We won't be people who spend less and who give more and love all if we're not learning to worship fully. It starts with worship. The season of Christmas, more than anything, is about worship. It's about worshiping the King. So, what does it mean to fully worship? When we say fully worship, what does that look like? And I think first we need to start with the second word. We need to start with that second word. What does it mean to do something fully? Have you ever in your life done something fully, done something to the fullest where you've given it your all, given it everything you had? This analogy is heard a lot of times in sports, right? When you talk about giving your all, where coaches will encourage their team to go out there and to just leave it all on the field, right? To leave it all on the court. To not hold anything back. To push themselves until they're spent so that when the clock hits zero, they're done. Why? Because they gave everything. They gave all of it fully. God desires that we give fully to Him. Here's the thing, though. It's not just for a moment. You know, in sports, it's like, okay, I can do this for this moment. But with God, it's not just for a moment. It's something that He wants to be continual in our life, that we continue to give fully to Him. It's day in and day out. It's really living out the greatest commandment, loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. It's not just, I want to love God. No, it's with everything. Loving with all you have. This is what the Lord asks of us. And as hard as it is, I think we all understand why the Lord would want this kind of love from us. If you really think about this, it's like, well, come on, Lord, isn't this just enough? Can I just, you know, love you here, love you there, whatever. But think about this. Who wants to be loved halfway part of the time? Go ahead, raise your hands. You want to be loved halfway part of the time? No one wants to be loved halfway part of the time. Think about it from the perspective of a parent, okay? Many of us in this room are parents or will someday maybe be a parent. What parent wants their kids to love them halfway part of the time? I don't want that. We want our kids to love us all the time. We want to be loved all the time. And God's no different. He created us for relationship. He created us to have relationship with Him. And here's the thing, we know that He loves us fully. And He's simply desiring that same kind of love back from us. So we understand fully, right? Giving it all. We understand what it means fully. So what does it really mean to worship? One definition I found for worship was this online. It said, to celebrate the worth of someone or something that is superior to oneself. Let me say that again. It said, to celebrate the worth of someone or something that is superior to oneself. The interesting thing about this definition is that it says someone or something. So basically, according to this definition, we can worship anything. Anything. And guess what? We do. We do. We worship so many things. But where did this concept of worship come from? When we talk about worship fully, what are we talking about from a biblical perspective, from God's perspective? Well, as you go back in the Old Testament, one of the most common use of the words for worship in the Old Testament is this Hebrew word. This Hebrew word, shakah. It's a cool word, isn't it? It's like when you say it, it's shakah, you know? Shakah, you just want to continue to say it. Or it's just one of those, it just rolls off the tongue. Shakah, it's a fun word to say, but it means to literally bow down and to get on your face below someone in reverence to them. Shakah, to worship, to bow down, to give reverence to them. We see this happen a lot in the Old Testament. It was the custom of people to bow down, right? We saw it, to bow down in reverence to those who were superior, whether it would be kings, you know, as they came in, or rulers, and they would bow down to them in this act of reverence and worship. And it's interesting. Early on, the Lord began to steer his people away from this act towards others, right? He began to steer this away from others and reserve it as an act only for worshiping him. If you think about it, this concept towards people, you can understand why God would want to stop this worship of others, right? Because it easily becomes that as we bow down to them, we begin to worship them, to worship people. You are not worthy, I'm not worthy. You know, I go back, and some of you will know what I'm talking about, and I won't say the name of the movie, but I remember back in high school watching this movie where someone walks into the room. It's Alice Cooper, and some great person. But they begin to, we're not worthy, we're not worthy. You know, and it's that mentality that we begin to do towards people. We're not worthy. We're saying, as we do that, you're so great. You're so wonderful. I wish I could be like you, right? I wish I could have what you have. You see, God understands our human nature and how easy it is for us to put people on a pedestal and begin to worship people or other things. And that's why he wants us to worship him and him alone. This is why the Lord tells us early on that worshiping anything or anyone else other than the one true God is wrong. We see this at different times in the scripture. I want to share a few scriptures with you where even great men, godly men, made this mistake of worshiping something other than God. Some of you may remember a man named Cornelius in the book of Acts. He was a centurion in the Roman army. And the Bible tells us, this is what it says, word for word, he was a righteous and God-fearing man. Okay? I'd like it if it said that about me in the Bible. Darren, a righteous and God-fearing man, okay? So he's not just somebody. I mean, he is a righteous and God-fearing man. And if you remember the story in Acts, God spoke to him and he told him to go send for Peter, okay? And so he does that. He sends for Peter. And as Peter returns, Cornelius now here, he's a little starstruck. And if you think about it, we're talking about Peter. He walked on water, right? He was one of Jesus' disciples, and not just one of the 12, he was one of the 3 that got to hang out with Jesus, that spent time with Jesus. So you could understand how Cornelius could be a little starstruck. Let me read to you what happens in Acts 10, 25 and 26. It says this, it says, as Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, or basically began to worship Peter. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. Peter knew he was no different than Cornelius. He was no better. He was no worse. And Peter knew this kind of reverence and worship should only be given to the Father, right? Should only be given to the Lord. You see, we see another similar situation like this in the book of Revelation. In this book, John is writing this book. You know, John, the beloved disciple. You know, he's a man of God. But yet, watch what happens here. In this book, if you know Revelation, God is revealing some stuff to John, and he's seeing, getting you know, a glimpse of what heaven will be like. And John gets caught up in this moment, and all the glory, and all the beauty, and everything that he's seen. And then there's this point in chapter 19 of Revelation where an angel enters and we see John respond much like Cornelius did to Peter. Revelation 19:10 says this. It says, at this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus. You worship God. Worship God, not me. The angel says the same thing, basically, that Peter said. Don't worship me. I'm just like you. Worship the God. Worship God, the one true God who's worthy of worship. And you see, we have this way of falling into these situations where we begin to worship people or things other than God. And I guess the question that we have to ask ourselves as we head into this season of Christmas is this: what or who are we worshiping this Christmas season? What or who are we worshiping? Because a lot of people, they worship fully during the holiday season, during the Christmas season, right? But the problem is they are worshiping the wrong things fully. Other things are getting their attention before God. A while back, I shared a story with you here. It was probably about 4 or 5 weeks ago, one Sunday morning, on how I stalked Toby Mack. Some of you were probably here for the story. Maybe some of you weren't. I'll give you a little backstory here. So it was 2002, I think, so 10 years ago. My nephew and I went up to this church up in Portland. We were told we were going to get to meet and greet DC Talk, which Toby Mack is from DC Talk, or was back then. Now he's his own Toby Mack. But we were going to get to meet and greet him and get to, you know, and I'm thinking, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to get to meet and greet Toby Mack. I'm so excited. Well, we get there, and they got there late, and there was some stuff that happened, and they got held up, and they said, unfortunately, we're not going to get to have the meet and greet time. I'm not going to take pictures. They're going to have to head off right afterwards. So I'm bummed. I had brought my nephew with me. I could bring one person. It was for youth pastors and leaders. And I'm like, man, and my nephew's like, we should follow him. It's like, really? All right, so we hopped in our car and we followed their van. We followed it from Portland all the way down to Salem. They were doing a concert that night in Salem. And we followed them all the way down, and they ended up stopping at the Red Lion at Market Street. And we pulled in, and we're like, oh, sweet, they're stopping. And the van pulled up, they got out, and we were like there, and I started checking out. My nephew's like, come on, man, you wanted to meet Toby Mack, let's go. I'm like, all right, so we run in there, and we're looking all over, and I can't find Toby Mack, and I look like an idiot in this hotel, and the person in the front desk says, excuse me, sir, can I help you? And so I don't want to say, yeah, I'm trying to stalk Toby Mack, who's staying in this hotel. And so I just was like, yeah, do you have a bathroom I could use? And I did have to go to the bathroom. So I thought, I turned to my nephew, I said, I'll use the bathroom, and then we'll just stand by the door and wait. He's got to come out sooner or later, right? He's going to have to leave sometime or another. And so I go to use the bathroom, and as I open up the door, there he is. And out of my mouth comes the words, oh my gosh, it's him. Right? Not in my head, like it should have said. Out of my mouth comes, oh my gosh, it's him. And he looks at me kind of funny, and immediately I kind of panicked, and I'm like, can I get a picture with you? And no joke, this is what he said as he's turning around like this from one of those places in the men's bathroom. He said, well, do you mind if I zip up first? I said, no, that's totally fine. Zip up. Let's even get out of the bathroom. Let's not take pictures in the bathroom. So the interesting thing, so we went out, but you know what? He was so great. He was so nice, and he treated me like a normal person. And guess what? Toby is a normal person. He was no different than me. Man of God, just trying to serve God and follow him. No different than myself. We have this way of making people and things more than what they are. And we have this way of begin to elevate them above even God himself. We do it with so many things, whether it be people in our lives, whether it be money, whether it be jobs or cars or houses or material things, whatever it may be, power, you name it. We often begin to worship these things and exalt these things above the Lord. And the thing is, I'm learning, regardless of what it is, whether it's a person or a thing, sooner or later, whatever it is going to fail us. It is. Cars break down, right? Houses rot. Sooner or later, these things, people fail us, right? Sooner or later, these things are going to fail us. And God knows this. This is why he tells us to worship him and him alone, because he is the only thing worthy of our praise. But this raises kind of a question there for a lot of people in this world. How do we know that God is worthy of our worship? How do we know? How do we know that God is worthy of our worship? How do we know that He's not going to fail us like everyone else? That He's not going to abuse His power? Let me just say this real quick, too, before I continue. If God is who He says He is, if He is the author of all creation, right? If He brought everything into existence, if we are the works of His hands, then the reality is He can do whatever He wants. The reality is that He makes the rules. And if He wants to abuse the power, if He wants to, what can we do, right? What can we do if He is God? But here's the good thing. Here's the good thing when you really look at it. Because if He is God, and He is who He says He is in His Word, and I believe He is, then according to His Word, He will never fail us. He will never abuse His power. As a matter of fact, when you look at the Word, you see that He uses His power for our good. He uses His power for our good. As a matter of fact, if you want to break it down, He actually gave up His power for our good. That's the Christmas story. That's what this is all about. John 3:16, the greatest scripture of all time. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son. His Son, Jesus, came and gave His power up. He gave up His power. He left heaven to come down to this place, earth, with all the cruddy and horrible things around it. He gave all that up to come here for us because He loved us so that we could live. We often stop at John 3:16. But if you go to the next scripture, John 3:17, it says, "For God did not send His Son into this world to condemn the world, but to save it through Him." To save it through Him. I don't know about you, but this to me sounds like a God who is worthy of our worship. A God who didn't just create us and be these people that, oh, look at these great little people down here. I'm going to mess with them. No, He didn't just create us to make us be His puppets. He created us because He loved us and wanted to have relationship for us. And even when we failed, even after the fall, did He stop loving us? No. He continued to love us. Instead of giving up on us when we failed and when we fell, He created a way for us to once again be united with Him. He never left us. He never forsake us. Even when we leave and forsake Him, even when we turn our back on Him, you know what? He's just following right there behind us, just waiting for us to turn back around so that He can embrace us and show us a love of a God that is worthy to be prayed. This is why He is the King of Kings. This is why He is the Lord of Lords. This is why He's worthy of our praise, worthy of our worship. And His desire is that we would learn then to worship Him fully. That we wouldn't hold back, that we would give Him everything. You say, well, why does He desire that we have to give Him everything? I think it's because it's His very nature. It's who He is. And we were created in His image to be like Him. God Himself gave fully. God Himself gave His best. He didn't send us leftovers. He sent His Son, the greatest, Jesus Christ, His one and only Son. He spared no expense for us, and He's simply asking us to do the same. He created us in His image. And He wants us to fulfill that image as we do the same, as we worship fully. As we enter into the season of Christmas, we need to make sure that we're taking time to stop and think about the true meaning of Christmas, because it's so easy to get caught up in everything else. We need to think about the fact that 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son down on this earth, and He gave us His all. He engaged fully with us so that we could be made whole once again, and that we could give Him our all. We were created to be in relationship with Him and to worship Him. And I encourage you this Christmas season to make sure you're taking time first and foremost to worship Him fully. Because that's what Christmas is all about. Right, Charlie Brown? It's about Jesus Christ. It's about worshiping Him. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward, because I thought it would be fitting, as we talked about worshiping fully, to end this morning with worship. Worship is far more than just what we do up here, though. It's not just singing. This is a way that helps us engage in worshiping Him. But worship is really about our life. It's about giving everything we are. It's about living every moment of our day for Him. We can worship Him in our workplace, in how we deal with our coworkers, in how we put out effort in our work. We can worship the Lord in our neighborhood and how we respond to our neighbors, how we love and care for our neighbors. That is worship to the Lord. When we do the things that are the very nature of Him, to love and to see His love spread to those around us. This morning, as we continue, as we finish up, I challenge you to fully engage in worship, to fully enter into this time of worship, to put everything else to the side, and in this moment, this morning, begin to focus and say, Lord, maybe in the past Christmas has become all these other things, but this season, this year, I want to make sure that it's about You and that I'm focusing on worshiping You fully. Amen? Let's pray and we'll continue to worship the Lord. Lord, we come before You this morning. Lord, we want to be people who worship fully, who fully give all that we have to You, Lord Jesus. Lord, it's what You did for us, and You're just asking us to do that in return. And Lord, I just pray that You teach us, Lord. Teach us how to do this. Teach us how to live this kind of life, a life that is fully devoted to You, a life that worships You fully in all that we do, Lord. Help us to begin this morning as we just engage in this worship of singing to You with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength. We thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand with me this morning and let's just finish as we fully worship Him. I love that line, God be exalted, God be exalted in everything. That's what it's about. Amen. You know, yesterday my family did our family Christmas kind of tradition. Something that started, I don't know, about 5 or 6 years ago. Emma was probably 2 and Toby was 4. We started this tradition of we would go and we get our Christmas tree. Okay, everyone does that. We go to this place, White Christmas Tree Farm, over it's in Silverton. I don't know how we found it, but my wife saw the name, White Christmas Tree Farm, and ever since we've been going to this Christmas tree farm, and we get our tree, we cut down our tree, and then we bring it back, and we depending on how wet it is, whether we start to do the tree itself or not right off the bat, but we start to get out the Christmas decorations and the hot cocoa and that kind of stuff, and then we have this tradition where we make spaghetti noodles, and then my wife makes this maple-y syrup sauce. And we get Pop-Tarts and M&Ms and candy that the kids choose. And we eat this as we watch the movie Elf, okay? So some of you that have seen the movie Elf understand where the spaghetti and the crumbled up stuff comes from. And it's become a tradition. Now, I have to admit, I put red sauce on my spaghetti. My wife and kids put everything else on theirs. I just eat the candy and stuff on the side. I eat my spaghetti regular. I can't go there with spaghetti. But it's become this fun tradition, right, that we do. And what was interesting yesterday, we went out to Sorton, and we have never, a lot of times when we're coming back, it's raining or whatever, and it was actually kind of nice for a little while, and we never stopped in the town of Silverton. We were just like, let's just go around. It's a nice little town. And so we were walking, and we ended up getting home a lot later than normal. And on the way back, we realized it was late, and we started thinking, hey, do we want to maybe just finish do the spaghetti and all the other stuff tomorrow after church? And, you know, Toby, he's like, whatever, that's cool, you know, I'm all right with that. You know, Toby's just, he'll go with the flow. And Emma's like, but it's tradition, you know? I'm like, well, yeah, but what if we carry the tradition? But it's the tradition to do it the day that we get our Christmas tree. And we ended up doing it. But I say this because I thought of that as we were worshiping there, but it's tradition. And as we enter into this season of Advent conspiracy, and as you're hearing this from me, some of us may say and get caught up in this thing where, I don't know, it's tradition to spend money this way. It's tradition to do this. And I jokingly said with him, I said, you know what? Traditions sometimes are made to be broken. Now, I didn't do that, but I just said that to see how she responded. What? But the reality is that sometimes that's true. Because sometimes we begin traditions that are really causing us to focus on things other than what we should be focusing on at Christmas season. And I want to challenge you, as we enter into the season of Christmas, this may be a different concept for many people. Because I love buying toys for my kids. And I'll tell you, our first few Christmases with our kids, we went crazy. We spent a lot of money on our kids. And we started to think, why are we doing this? Especially when they get presents from grandparents and presents, and it's like, they have more toys than what they know what to do with. So we started just buying one gift for our kids. Something special. And making a gift for our kids. And it's something that now has become a new good tradition. But I just want to challenge you and encourage you, because sometimes we can think, well, I don't know, I've never done it this way. And I've heard many people, well, yeah, it's so hard. We're just so used to it. This is a family tradition. This is how we do it. But just because it's how we do it, is it what we really should be doing? And that's what we have to ask ourselves. And I'm not here to challenge any of you. You do what God's put on your heart. This season is about seeking the Lord. What is God calling for you and for your family for the Christmas season? And that's what you should do. Amen? I hope you love December like I'm beginning to love December. I didn't. I used to hate December. I did. Because it became all this work and all these things you had to do and all these places you had to be. And as a pastor working in church, I mean, I was like, seriously, I'm tired of this. You know, I'm tired of all this stuff we have to do. And it wasn't until a few years ago where the Lord began to walk us through this thing of, let's step back and let's remember what Christmas is all about. That all of a sudden this new hope, this new joy began to well up inside of me of, this is a wonderful time. Amen? I hope you have a wonderful time this holiday season. You continue to join us as we walk through this Advent conspiracy. Amen? God bless you guys. Have a wonderful, amazing week. We'll see you.